Greetings in Jesus' name. It's with joy that we can be at the house of God to worship Him. Trust that that is what we are here for. Don't turn away from Hebrews. Just turn back 10 chapters. To the front. Hebrews chapter 2. Like Tim said, it's been a while since we've been here. 4 months and 5 days to be about exact since we've looked at the book of Hebrews. And thinking about the relationship between the Old and the New Testament. And using the book of Hebrews as a somewhat of a launching point. I'd like to begin by reading the second chapter of Hebrews. And we will see in verse 9 is about the same thought as what Tim had in devotions. And that is our goal, that is our aim, is to see Jesus. And what He did for us and does for us and all mankind if we pay attention to Him. Hebrews 2, we'll begin reading with verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression of disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles, and the gifts of healing, of the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels which he hath not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much as then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is all able to succor them that are tempted. Now, we're not going to look at this chapter as a whole. We're going to pull some few things out of it, as well as some things from the Old Testament and beginning there, and see what we can find in that relationship between the old and the new, and how God put it all in exactly the right perspective. And he gave it to us so that it can be a blessing in our lives. So we're going to go back to the book of Genesis. We're going to spend quite a little time here in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3 and in chapter 18. Chapter 3. One of the children want to tell us something about what's in Genesis chapter 3. Anyone know? Who did what? All right, that was kind of putting you on the spot, wasn't it? Chapter 3 is about Satan and sin coming into the world, and something that we have to deal with every day in our lives. Sin is a bad thing. Sin is something that separates us from God, as it did Adam and Eve. Sin is not something that we want to have in our lives. In verse 1 it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, God said, Ye shall not eat of the every tree of the garden." Now, Satan put a question in Eve's mind. And he says, "You really think that God meant that?" Anybody ever hear anything like that today? Do you really think God meant that? Do you really think that God will send anybody to hell? I may have heard something like that. Yeah, quite a few of us, and some portion of that, or at least. Not uncommon. Do you really think the New Testament means that women should wear something on their heads? You ever hear that? Do you really believe that? That's kind of the way Satan came to Eve here. Do you really believe that God said that tree, you can't eat of it? Why? Ridiculous. It's a good tree. It's good fruit. It's good for you. It'll show you the difference between good and evil. Did they need to know that? Do we need to know that? To a degree, yes, because we have evil all around us. So we need to know what the good is so that we can live the way God wants us to. But Satan will come to us with that same question. Maybe in a different way, but mostly the same question. Making us or causing us to doubt God. Now, we have two words here, or two phrases, one phrase and a word, I guess, or a Lord God, a name would be better. Lord God made all these things. But what did Satan do? He used the word God. And I wondered about that. And as I read down through this third chapter, I see probably, I don't know, I didn't count them, 8 or 9 times when the Lord God is put together as one name. So I looked this up in Strong's Concordance and Vines, and I don't see a lot of difference, but I believe there's some difference here. The word God in this reference and in chapter 18 as well, and a lot of other places in the Old Testament, is kind of a generic word, you might say. It's kind of Strong said, God in an ordinary sense. God in an ordinary sense. I believe, and it also means that he is a supreme God. But I believe that Satan was trying to tell Eve here that there's another God as well. This isn't just God, that he is all by himself and he is the only God, but there is other gods. And I am that God, I believe he was telling us, because we know that before this and in heaven, he said, I will be as God. And so he was proposing a new thought to Eve that Eve had never heard of. The only God that she knew was the God that came and walked in the garden. And down in verse 8 it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now the name Lord God has the thought of self-existent. Now, do you know anything that's self-existent? Do you like science? Do you ever find anything in science that just exists by itself? Conrad, you've done some science studies, haven't you? Have you ever found anything? No. Everything that is in the world was put here by God. So God, the Lord God here, is a self-existent person, and he is the eternal one, or Jehovah, a name that is the very most exalted name that the Jews used when they were thinking of God. The Lord God was a different thought than the God that Satan used. Now, just because Jesus died on the cross, does that eliminate the power of Satan? No, we know it doesn't. We experience that. He is here trying to destroy us constantly, as he was throughout time, as he was in the garden. We have a God that doesn't need us to exist. But we are a people that cannot exist without God. And so God, that is a separation between us and God. Now let's go to Genesis 13, just a moment. And the thought here in Genesis 13 is a conversation between Abram and God. Why do I write 13 down? It's chapter 18. Is what I want. How many angels came to Abraham? Anybody know? That day when Abraham was relaxing in the hot sun in the afternoon, the tent door of his tent there and cooling off probably, taking it easy for a while. And how many angels came? How many? How many angels came? What does it say? Three men. All right. There were three men came to his door. They didn't have wings and they didn't have a halo around their heads like we see pictures of and sometimes get confused in that. They were men. But if we read on, we'll find out that two of those were angels. Who was the other one? Verse 17 of chapter 18. The Lord. The other one was the Lord. And I don't believe we want to get that confused and say that he was an angel. Because he wasn't. This person that Abraham talked to was the Lord. And now maybe it's just my thinking, but I don't think I'm alone on this, is that is Jesus. The things that he said, the questions that he pronounced or gave to Abraham, the answers he gave him were from God. Now, let's just go back in our minds let's stay here in 18. And I still have it written down as 13 instead of 18. Or am I wrong? Yeah. God, Abraham, was he questioning God? Was he questioning God's integrity? I don't think so. When he asked him, "Will you destroy Sodom if there is 50 righteous there?" And then he kept going down, 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 down till 10. Was he questioning God? I don't think so. I think he was thinking and talking as he thought through this. Maybe there's 50 people over there that are righteous. Counting up Lot's family and in-laws and all of that, maybe there'd be 50 righteous people there. And God says, no, I won't destroy it if there's 50 righteous people there. And so he kept coming down. And I think he was questioning Lot and wondering what was going on in his life. Now we have a similarity here between Adam and Eve and Lot and his family. Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan, and so was Lot. Lot in Ephesians is, in Hebrews, is said to be a righteous man. He had some integrity. He was living the way he thought God wanted him to live, but maybe a little selfishly. God would not destroy Sodom if there was 10 righteous people there. 20% of where Abraham began. Will he destroy us if we have a little righteousness in our lives? You know, it's a real burden to see people who have once made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ walking away from it, step by step, away from God, the Lord God, that one that we have to have in our life if we're going to live eternally. That's where Lot was. He walked away from God until God said, no, I won't destroy him, but I'm going to destroy everybody else. His family, most of them, were destroyed. How sad. Destroyed. Death. In Genesis 3 and chapter 20, or verse 21, we see that God took a skin of an animal, and I about like to say lamb. Is there any reason why a lamb comes to my mind? I haven't figured it out. I looked last night again to see. It doesn't say an animal even. But it says he took a skin, and what else has a skin but animals? But he said he took a skin and he clothed Adam and Eve with it. He covered up the body that Satan exposed. They didn't know that they were naked. They didn't know anything about evil until Satan came into their life and confused them and caused them to think differently and sin against God by doing what God told them not to do. The initiation of death into the world was to cover up that sin, that body that was exposed by sin. Has death ever stopped? No. The death of our Lord not only covered up that exposed sinful life, but it took it away. It put it in a sea of his forgetfulness, so you'll never remember it again. Satan had caused Adam and Eve to die. Did they die that day? They died a spiritual death that day. They died a physical death later. And so has all but a couple of people died since that time, except those of us that are still living. The fact that they realized that they were naked was an expression of their death. Why? Because they realized there's something changed in their mind. Something changed in the way they thought. One bite of that fruit on that forbidden tree changed it. How about Jesus' death? What did that do? It made a change, didn't it? It reversed that penalty, if you might say, and made us to have eternal life. Through Jesus Christ's death, now we can have eternal life. We couldn't have it before. The Old Testament did not have the forgiveness of sin because Jesus hadn't died. He was still in the future. But they gained that somehow, and I don't understand that all, but they gained that by looking forward to the sacrifices that they were offering, all of those procedures that they were doing in their worship. Jesus was out there in the future, and he gave them cleansing for that at his death. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Which we read. And we want to just look at a few things here. Verses 9 to 11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus came into the world to die. That was his biggest purpose of coming into the world, was to die. He was crowned with glory and honor, and he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, every person. He tasted that. He went through that experience of death so that we can have eternal life. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. Now, I don't understand all of that. Who is the captain of our salvation? But Jesus. And he suffered. He suffered. From the day he was born, I believe, he suffered that death. He was not a baby quite like a day-old baby that doesn't understand what's going on. But it seemed to me like there was a point of suffering there. At 12 years old, he knew that he had a mission that he was to accomplish. Why wist ye not that I'd be about my father's business? He told his mother. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, from which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is the sanctified. We are the sanctifier, and we are the sanctified, and we become one in Christ at that point of our conversion. They didn't have that experience under the Old Testament. It wasn't there. But their sins were covered by the sacrifices of animals. Perfect animals. Animals that were observed for, what was it, 4 days? Animals that were picked out of the flock as the best. The firstborn, and so on. The death that was, that all the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed forward to, was Jesus' death, hanging on the cross. Was he killed? No, he wasn't killed. He hadn't gotten that far yet. If he would have died the death on the cross, a normal death on the cross, it would have taken hours yet. And he was gone. He said, "It is finished." And I can see his head drop when he said that. And there was no more life. The soldiers came to break the legs of those three men. They saw that he was gone. They didn't break his legs. Again, a prophecy from the Old Testament. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." The things that we have heard. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the Jews. They had been taught all their life the Old Testament. And they had been taught how to live. They had been taught all of those laws and all of those sacrifices. And he is saying, don't forget those things. And I believe he's telling us not to forget those things, lest we should let them slip and miss Jesus and not see him and not realize what his death on Calvary did to change the picture of the world. We need to carefully protect our memory in the remembering the commands of God. And by protecting our memory for those things that we have been taught, we need to be careful that we're not putting something else in there, some false doctrine, some desires from Satan, like Adam and Eve had, to take the place of that memory, those things that we've been taught from the book of life. And then when death comes, we would hear those words, "I don't know you. I don't know you. Who are you? You go that way." We don't want to hear those. Verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" How shall we escape if we neglect salvation? Had a woman tell me one time. A couple of you might know who I'm talking about. So, she said, I know that it's wrong for me to be a preacher, but God made an exception for me. Is that, did God make an exception? No, God did not make an exception. We make the exceptions and blame God for it. There's a lot of people that are telling us that the Gospels are not for our day. Are they? Does God change? No. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How can we escape the destruction around us as a church and as individuals unless we remember the things of God and the joys of Christ? The Christian life is born with death. Is that right? The Christian life is born with death. The world, the Christian church doesn't want to talk about death today. They've taken the blood out of their songbooks. Remember Jason being a design church one time for a wedding or a funeral or something, and he had heard about these new songbooks the Mennonite church put out that don't have any songs in it about death and about the blood. And so as he was sitting there in the church, he opened it up and he started leafing through it and he said, it's true. There's nothing there. What a sad situation. The Christian life was born with death on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus was hanging there and said, it is finished. It is finished. The plan of salvation was done. Now we can have life and enjoy it through Him. Shall we stand for prayer? We